A couple of weeks ago was our harvest festival, and below me down here, everywhere was loaded with food. But tonight I want us to look at a failed harvest and the actions of one family, and in particular to look at the three women that we read of, Naomi, Orpah and Ruth. But first, that family situation. As we read, Naomi, together with her husband and two sons, had left Bethlehem to go and sojourn in Moab. But the truth is, they should never have left. The family should never have left the land that had been apportioned to them by Joshua only a few years before. They should have never have left the people of God. Yes, there was a famine, and perhaps things weren't that good, but they had other options open to them. They didn't have to leave until things got better. It wasn't forced upon them. The other families didn't leave. They, as the saying goes, toughed it out. But in reality, there should never have been a famine in the first place. For these were God's chosen people. They were living in the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And there they were in Bethlehem. They were living right in the breadbasket of the land. I'm told that the word Bethlehem actually means house of bread. But even though they were in this promised land, the fact remained that the people had disobeyed the Lord their God, and there was a famine, and Naomi and her family took the easy way out. They left the promised land, they left God's people, and in so doing put even more distance between themselves and God. For already there must have been quite a gulf between them and God. That's evident that they weren't listening to God. They weren't even seeking his presence. This gulf, this separation, was not particular to just this one family. It must have been the spiritual state of the majority of God's people at that time. How do we know this? Well, when God provided his people, his chosen people, with a land that was rich in all of the necessities of life, it came with a proviso that if they turned their backs on him, he would shut the windows of heaven and there would be a famine. But if they repented, if they turned from their sinful ways, if they sought the Lord, then he would give them the rain and the sun, each in their due season, and the famine would be lifted. So knowing that, we can see that instead of them leaving, Naomi and her family should, together with all of the other families, have humbled themselves. Humbled themselves before the Lord. They should have sought his face. They should have repented. Repented rather than turning their backs on him and walking away. But while it's easy to slate them off, sometimes we can be no different to Naomi. We too can suffer a famine. Perhaps not of food and water, but a spiritual dryness. A spiritual famine. When we get to that condition, what do we do about it? Do we make a special effort to seek the Lord's face? Like as not, we don't. Just like Naomi, we take it upon ourselves to look for greener pastures, for something that we think will satisfy the soul, when the only thing that can really satisfy the soul is a deeper and a closer communion with the Lord. It's surprising, even Christians who have followed the Lord for many years can, for a period, go to the extreme and be like Naomi and her family. We can turn our backs on God. We can look to the world. I had a friend who was also a local preacher. At one time he had his own little pastorates. And he drifted away from the Lord, quite away. And I had a card from him one Christmas. This Christmas we're renting a cottage and the family, we're going to really enjoy ourselves, eat, drink and be merry. Fortunately, the Lord drew him back to himself and he has been preaching again, although now he has definitely retired. But with us, it might start off that falling away from the Lord with just a little bit of a lowering of our standards or our consecration to God, just to make life that little bit easier as the constant drip, drip, drip of the world gets to us. Not seeing things in black and white, but in various shades of grey. And when that happens, it's all too easy to be like Naomi and her family, to look farther afield for the things that satisfy. It's easy to tell yourself, well, it's not going to be a permanent break. It's just at the moment you've lost your love for the Lord and his word no longer actually excites you. You just need a bit of a break. It's all too easy to think like that. But beware. That short break can last a lifetime. Naomi left her husband and both of her sons buried in a far country. They never returned to the Lord. But thank goodness, Naomi, like the prodigal son, realized her mistake. She realized her home was, or at least should have been, amongst God's people and not stuck out on a limb out in Moab. While it was a costly mistake and she couldn't put the clock back, none of us can do that, there was one thing that she could do. She could return to her own country, to her own people, and more importantly, return to her God. And as we read in our lesson, this is what she did. God had started a work in her heart, as he does with all of his people who go astray. A work to bring them back, just as he did with Naomi. Naomi might have thought things were bad in the promised land, but in Moab, she had lost everything. She had no real home there. She had no rights there. So once she heard the news that there was no longer a famine in Bethlehem, that once again the land of milk and honey was just definitely a land of milk and honey. And that gave her the final impetus to get her moving in the right direction, to get her moving back towards God. How did she know? How did she know things were better in Judea? Surely someone must have told her. Someone must have said, it's great down in Bethlehem now. The people are having a wonderful time. God is blessing his people. Something like that would have persuaded her. And it's still the same today. Many who once followed the Lord have drifted away. And this is especially true of those who have not returned after the lockdown. While for others, there are those who have become disenchanted. And that can go on for years until they are either lost completely, as was Elimelech and his two sons, or until they are reminded of what they are missing. And they will remain lost until we go out and actually remind them that their place is amongst God's people and not out on their own in the world. I wonder, do you know of any that used to come here and worship and no longer go anywhere? Or do you know someone who used to go to another church who no longer attends any form of worship? Why not give them a ring? Or better still, go and see them. Tell them what God is doing here in this place, of how the Spirit of the Lord is moving in this place, how he is feeding his people. For the Lord is actually working here. So why not invite them? Why not compel them to come into this house of the Lord, that they might know the blessings that God is pouring out on his people here in this place? We might not be a massive congregation. We're not numbered in hundreds. But even so, the Lord is here and is here to bless us. But back to Naomi. We have this picture of her with her two daughters-in-law, with next to no possessions, trudging along the road leading to Bethlehem. And as they got closer to the borders of Moab, all three of them must have wondered what would be in store for them when they got to Bethlehem. At least Naomi knew what Bethlehem would be like. She would know many of the people who lived there. There would be her old neighbours and, of course, some of her relatives. But still, she wouldn't know what sort of reception she would receive. Things wouldn't be the same as when she left. She was returning when they were in a time of plenty, and she had nothing. But however well they were received, things could never be the same as when she left. Those whom she'd left those 10 long years ago would now have families of their own. They would have their grandchildren running around them as they gathered in the harvest, while Naomi had missed out on the blessings. She had nothing. As she herself said, "I went out full." Even though she'd left because of the famine, she still said, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." But, praise God, she didn't remain empty for long, either physically or spiritually. God brought her home at the time of harvest. He brought her home at a time of plenty. And more importantly, he brought her back to himself. Naomi had heard the good news. The Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And so she started out on that return journey. A return journey to her homeland and to her God. But now, instead of her husband and two sons returning with her, she only had her two daughters-in-law. These two young women, Orpah and Ruth, they'd stuck by Naomi and had helped her. And now, as she made her way homeward, they too started on that journey with her. On the face of it, two similar, but actually two very different young women. They were both loving, both caring people. From our reading, we can see that they must have loved their husbands and catered for their every need. In the same way, they were now cared for their mother-in-law. But once on the road from Moab to Bethlehem, some very different thoughts were going through their minds. They, out of a sense of duty and a love for Naomi, were leaving their homeland and everybody and everything they knew. They were going to a strange land with different customs and, of course, a different God. They were going to a land where the Lord Jehovah reigned. And while they were on this journey, Naomi must have realized what it was costing Orpah and Ruth. So on the borders of Moab, she bids them depart, to go back to their own people, to go back to the house of their own mothers. And after the initial refusal, which was all part of the Eastern etiquette, the difference becomes apparent. If you look at verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. She kissed her goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Both girls loved and revered Naomi. They both cried. They were both torn between going home to the old life, the life that was safe, the life that was familiar, or to go on with Naomi to a new life in a new land. I'm sure if Naomi had remained in Moab, there would have been no question as to what Orpah and Ruth would have done. They would have remained with her for the rest of her days. But here, on the borders of Moab and Israel, they had to make a choice. And for Orpah, it was a step too far. The pull of Moab was just too great. So with much weeping and grief, she kissed Naomi and went back home. And when she'd made that decision, she didn't hang around. She didn't wait to see what Ruth was going to do. It was like, there she was, gone. You can see that in the next verse, verse 15. Naomi is telling Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, to her gods. Once Orpah had made up her mind, she was instantly on the road home, back the way she had come. There was no vindictiveness in her. There was no bitterness. As I said, she loved and treated Naomi kindly, and it grieved her to leave the mother-in-law. She was a good, loving, living person. And no doubt, when she returned home, she would have continued to live a good life. And perhaps in the fullness of time, might even have remarried. And if she had done, well, I'm sure she'd have been as kind and considerate to her new mother-in-law as she had been to Naomi. And I'm sure when she died, everyone would have said, what a good, kind person she was. She might have been good. She might have been kind. But she would have died without knowing salvation. She chose the old life. She chose the world. How different it was with Ruth. She clung to Naomi. She was willing to put the old life behind her. She was able to say, where you go, I will go. Your God shall be my God. What a conversion. What a testimony. She didn't say, well, I'll come with you and see what it's like. She didn't say, well, I'll give it a whirl, but if I don't like it, I'll go back to Moab. She made a commitment for life. Where you die, I will die. And God used her. He used her mightily, just as He will use anyone who is willing unconditionally to put their lives in His hands. If you know the story of Ruth, you'll know that, like all good love stories, at the end of the book, Ruth marries Boaz, and they have a son, Obed. and his son was Jesse, the father of King David. God really used her. Ruth is right there in the bloodline, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now you won't be thinking, well, okay, it's a nice story, but what's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with life here in the 21st century? Actually, it's got a lot to do with it. These three ladies, or at least the spirit of them, is alive and well in every single church today. I've never been to a church yet, or among a fellowship, where all three of them are not present. There are the Ruths, very much in a minority. Those dedicated Christians, ready to be used, always wholly available for whatever the Lord would have them do. Right from the time of their conversion to the time of their death. They are the ones who in sincerity and in truth have prayed Ruth's prayer to the Lord. Where you go, I will go. We need more Ruths in the world today. We need more Ruths in this country. We need more Ruths here in Bulkington. Then there are the Naomis. And I suppose most Christians, if they are honest with themselves, have been a Naomi at some time in their life. At least, I'll be honest, I have. Perhaps you've gone through a particularly bad time, or you've been out of sorts, and God's word just doesn't seem that interesting or inviting. Or perhaps it doesn't seem to answer your prayers. The Lord doesn't answer them as he used to. So slowly you drift farther and farther and farther away from the Lord. Physically, you might still be attending worship, but it doesn't mean anything. Spiritually, you're not there. You're just going through the motions. And when that happens, things have only got to get a little worse, and the next thing you know is you've left the house of the Lord. If that sounds familiar, if you're in that state at the moment, I'm here to tell you, things are great in the kingdom of God. Things might be bad in the world at the moment. Every time you turn the television on, there's disconcerting news in every quarter. Everyone seems to be against God and against his laws. But, be that as it may, God is still in the heavens. God is still in charge. And things are great in the kingdom of God. In spite of everything, God is still blessing his people. So we need to do as Naomi did, to turn your back on the world and return wholehearted to the Lord and his people. Let the Lord fill you anew. Let him make you a channel of blessings. So we've seen the Ruths who are out and out for the Lord, the Naomis who once knew the Lord but for some reason or other turned their backs on him, only to come to their senses and return to the Lord and to his people. But unfortunately, amongst God's people, there are also some orphans, those who have never entered into the kingdom of God, those who have never entered into the joy of their Lord. And yes, like Orpah, they are nice people. People you're glad to call your friends. People who come to church Sunday by Sunday. They would never dream of harming a soul. They may even have glimpsed the kingdom of heaven. Outwardly, they seem to have everything, and they do. Everything except salvation. They have everything except the most important thing, eternal life in Christ Jesus. They're what I call nearly Christians, but unfortunately, nearly is not good enough. You see, when they're challenged with the message of salvation, they always back away. They stay with what they know. And when they're really challenged, they may even stay away for a few weeks from the church. But they remain good, nice people. Their problem is they can't or they won't take that final step of faith. That step of faith that will enable them to continue their journey on into the promised land. They, to all intents and purposes, are still in Moab. So to the Orpahs, I ask, why not take the step of faith? Say to the Ruths, where you go, I will go. Your God shall be my God. So that we all might be one in Christ Jesus. So we all might know in a personal way the joy of sins forgiven through the shed blood of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. If there was another way whereby we might get to heaven, do you think for one moment that Almighty God would have sacrificed his own dearly beloved Son to suffer on Calvary's cross, to die in anguish for my sins, for your sins? Of course there wasn't another way. As the spiritual goes, there's only one way to heaven, brother, and you'd better get on that road. And that's by coming to the cross, bringing nothing to it but your sins, and accepting Christ as your own personal Saviour. Orpah, do it today.